Hi, and welcome to Late Night with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now. Locally, dial 216-901-0933 or toll free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Join the conversation live with Pastor Al. And now, here's your late night host, Pastor Al Davis.
Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight right here on this radio station. Hope you'll be able to stick with us and join in the conversation here this evening. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, we'd love to hear from you. And we've got those telephone numbers available right now. You can give us a call toll-free, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And we'll get you on the program here this evening. And let's go ahead and open our program here this evening with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank you again for the opportunity to be on the air tonight. Father, we just ask as we come before you this evening that you would just bless the program, help us be a blessing and encouragement to people, help us to point people to Christ, Lord, and we just thank you again for the opportunity. Use the program for your glory tonight, for it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, I hope that if you're out and about, that where you're at, the roads are good. Some places across the eastern half of the United States are pretty bad, I guess, still. Even this evening, I was looking on a map, or actually a satellite picture of the eastern half of the United States last night, and I think it was from northern Georgia all the way up in, of course, up into Canada. It was all white, snow-covered, and snow on the ground, ice on the ground. I was talking with some friends yesterday who are down in Tennessee, and they were having trouble getting anywhere because down where they're at in central Tennessee, they were struggling with snow and ice and layers on top of each other. And then, of course, my wife's family down in northern Kentucky, struggling with snow and ice there. And my sister was down earlier this week down in North Carolina, and they ended up staying down there a day longer than they anticipated because of all the snow and the ice and the bad weather down in the Carolinas. And I'm not sure how far south you've got to go in order to get out of this mess. Up here in northeastern Ohio where I'm at, I think I've about given up on it. I'm optimistic that this is going to be told next year was the hottest February on record, simply because it's so cold. You say, well, why are you saying that? Well, I remember last year we had record-setting cold weather in January and going into February last year. Didn't seem like spring was ever going to come. And then when spring came, we had a late freeze, and summer just wasn't ever very warm. And then, of course, we had an incredibly cold November. And if you remember all the snow and ice in Buffalo and Buffalo, New York, Erie, Pennsylvania, places like that. And then they came out last month and tried to say that 2014 was the hottest year on record. So we hit 24 degrees below zero at our house last year, a year ago, January. Well, Friday morning, we hit 24 degrees below zero again at our house. And I thought, well, we're on our way to being the hottest year on record again, I guess. But what this actually reminds me more of is back in the 1970s, late 70s, when I was in high school. I can remember this is the way it looked all winter. It would snow, and the snow would stay on the ground. And, of course, for those of you who remember that time period, that's when the Ice Age was coming. And if you want to know what I'm talking about, just go online, Google coming Ice Age, and you'll see all kinds of wonderful things about why the Ice Age was going to come and why we need to stop driving cars and why we needed to increase the price, the taxes on oil and electricity and natural gas and turn our thermostats down and everything because the Ice Age was coming and it may be too late to stop it. Well, then, of course, the Ice Age didn't come, so they switched the global warming, and we need to stop driving our cars, and we need to turn down our thermostats and increase taxes on gas and oil and all that sort of stuff because the global warming was occurring and it's probably too late to stop it. Well, that didn't seem to get off the ground either, because we've been in a cooling trend the last several years. And so they cooked the books, and too many people found out about that. And so then they switched to climate change. And, it's called winter. That's what it is. And it's just been a little chilly here. It was bone-chilling cold on Friday, but Saturday, other than the snow, was a lot warmer. And today was a lot warmer, little snowflakes. But I'll tell you, if you're down in Florida or southern Georgia, you might at least be escaping some of this snow right now. But at any rate, talking about a variety of things here tonight, just had to kind of get that off my chest, I guess, a little bit. And we're going to get into our program here this evening. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, we'd love to hear from you tonight. And you can give us a call, 888-677-9673. And while we wait for our caller to get lined up here, I just want to mention a verse in Psalms real quick, and then we'll get into our calls here tonight. Psalm 116 and verse 15, there's a verse I want to read tonight before I get into the program and don't get a chance. The Bible says in Psalm 116, verse 15, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." And a friend of mine who is a pastor here in Northeast Ohio, pastor of Bedford Baptist Church, Pastor Rick Hine, had an illness and various things happened. And on Friday evening, I think about 7:30 in the evening, he went to be with the Lord, only 56 years old, I believe. And I was thinking about this verse, and I was thinking, because we were in our Bible study and we got the text message, knew that he had been in poor health. We'd been praying for him. And I thought of this verse, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." And sometimes we don't understand why God takes somebody at a young age. And 56 is not that old. He was a faithful servant. And I was just looking at that verse there as we were getting started with the program here. And as you read in that verse, the very next verse, verse 16, says, "O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thy hand, my handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds." And I thought of Pastor Rick with that, and I thought, you know, he was truly God's servant. He's not somebody that you're going to read about in the national magazines. He's not wasn't a sought after speaker in the big churches around the country, but he was a faithful servant of the Lord, and he could have truly said, "I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thy handmaid." And on Friday evening, God certainly loosed his bonds and freed him from his illness, and took him to be with him in heaven, and perfectly healed now, perfectly healed. No pain, no sickness, no sorrow. And I'm confident that I'll be seeing my friend again in the future when I get to heaven. And certainly our prayers are with his church, the Bedford Baptist Church, as well as his family, Pastor Hines' family, his wife and family members. And I know they're sad with the separation, but at the same time, they know that their husband, their father, their pastor, their friend is with the Lord in heaven. And that's a confidence. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Well, we'll get back to our program here, and if you've got a phone call or a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, 888-677-9673 is the number, and we'll start out with Ben calling in. Ben, welcome to the program tonight.
Hi, Pastor L. Thanks for taking my call.
Hi, good evening. Welcome to the program.
Yeah, as far as the so-called climate change,
right.
The Bible talks about all kind of climate change and earthquakes and this and that. Isn't that going to be used as an excuse to do the carbon cap and trade and all that?
Well, yeah, they're using it as an excuse, and the Bible says that summer, winter, seed time, and harvest, it's going to keep going until the end of the end of the world, really. And there's going to be some disruptions in the climate, certainly during the tribulation period, especially. And then there's certainly global warming, where the Bible says that this present world and the heavens, which I believe is the physical universe it's referring to, are going to melt with a fervent heat, and then God will create a new heaven and a new earth.
Well, but with the seed time and harvest, I mean, if it's plus or minus 10, 20 degrees, you know, you still have seed time and harvest, but that would be major,
there's variations.
Climate change.
Yeah. And for instance, I'm trying to think of the time period when it was. I believe it was around 1000 AD or something like that. The Vikings colonized Greenland because Greenland was just what the name implies. It was green.
Yeah, it had trees on it.
Yeah, they actually brought cattle over there. They pastured cattle there. They raised sheep. They raised cattle. They raised barley and oats and everything. And then after about, I think it was about 100 years or more of that, the climate got colder. And the trees died, and they could no longer grow the grains and everything. And there's a lot of cyclical things, just like back in the 1970s, late 70s, when the Ice Age was coming. And if you go back to the 1950s, there was an extreme cold period back then that, like my parents would always talk about. And then there was other warming periods. National Geographic had an article where in the late 1800s, I'm trying to think of the 1880s or
volcanoes
early 1890s. I was going to say that they actually sailed a boat around North America, around the north through the Arctic Ocean. It was ice-free. They were able to sail from the North Atlantic to the North Pacific.
I think that was Hudson.
I'm not sure exactly when that was, but National Geographic even had an article on it. So it's cyclical. These things change. We go through cooling periods. We go through warming periods. There was an ice age, I believe, after the great flood of Noah's flood.
Right.
And there was a huge ice age. Where I'm sitting here, not too distant from the shore of Lake Erie, this area here in the ice age probably had a mile thick of ice on top of where I'm sitting right now.
Oh, if all the ledges, Nelson Whip.
Yeah, a lot of the ledges in there, Hinkley Ledges, different places in this area. You can see where the ice scoured the land, glacial grooves out on Kelly's Island in the western end of Lake Erie. For instance, you can see the glacial grooves in the state park there. And something caused that ice to melt, and that was because the Earth's temperatures warmed up for a while. It melted the ice off.
And the continental shelves kind of...
Yeah, so we see these cyclical warming and cooling phases. But we know that carbon credits and taxes and all that's not going to affect the climate. If they were serious about greenhouse gases, the gas that they would be regulating is not methane. It's not carbon dioxide. It's water vapor. Water vapor is the biggest greenhouse gas. Now, our listeners in Florida can attest to what water vapor can do to summer temperatures.
One last thing before I go. I think the major thing of climate change is all the nuclear radiation sitting around is spent waste and all that, just waiting for that last earthquake in the Revelation.
Well, we don't know what all God's going to accomplish during some of those things. And the Bible does say that there's going to be some changes in the amount of sunlight and things like that that'll take place. And there will be some great heat at one point during the tribulation period. And then there'll be another point where the sun is darkened, and which would probably involve some cooling. So we're going to see things like that. But you know what I'm really reassured when I look at, and we can get to our other callers here in just a moment. But let me go to Luke chapter 21. After talking to the disciples about things that are going to happen leading up to his return, he says in Luke 21 and verse 28, "And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." And so I would suggest that when we see things look like they're starting to happen, it's time that we should be looking up because, as Jesus said, our redemption draweth nigh. So that ought to be encouraging.
Okay, take care. Fear not, and God bless you guys.
Thank you for the call. Appreciate that.
Okay. Bye.
And we have got more callers online. We've got Jeremiah calling in next, and we'll get a hold of him here. Jeremiah, welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al.
Yeah, it's kind of had a hard time getting through. I got kind of...
Well, we got our lines kind of blocked up here at the beginning of the program. Had a lot of people calling at once, but we got you on.
I got a book of Romans open, the King James Bible.
All right, Romans?
Chapter 4.
Romans chapter 4.
Chapter 5.
All right, Romans, I'll roam on over there. Romans chapter 5, there we are. What verse?
Verse 18.
Verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life.
Now, does that talk about judgment of, I know it talks about judgment in that paragraph, but judging who?
Well, let me put it into context here a little bit. I always remind people that that a verse taken out of context becomes a pretext, and so we need to keep verses in context.
I just answered my own question because I see that.
Yeah, what he's talking about here is the original sin that came by Adam. If you look back up a little bit, verse 16 there says, "And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one," and that one man would be Adam. And in fact, you can look down in verse 19, it says, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners." And you see, the sin nature came into the world. Because of Adam's sin, if you look back even further into verse number 14, it says, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." And so the offense was Adam's. By one man sin entered into the world, the Bible says, and death by sin. And that's Adam's sin. And the curse that was placed upon all mankind, we now inherit a sin nature. And that's the one man's offense and the judgment that came there that we were reading about. But by another one man, we have the free gift. And that's by the righteousness of one. And that man is the second Adam. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's through his righteousness that the free gift, that salvation, came upon all men unto justification of life.
Well, thank the Lord I had the free gift.
Yeah, and go back just a couple chapters to chapter 3 there, okay? And remember it said by, as we were looking there in Romans 5, where it said, "Even so by the righteousness of one," that's talking about Jesus' righteousness, God's righteousness. Look in Romans chapter 3, verse 21 and 22 here, it says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." What he's saying there is that the righteousness of that one man, Jesus Christ, who is God manifest in the flesh, it's literally God's righteousness that is placed on us. The Bible says our righteousness is as filthy rags, and so it's not acceptable. But when we trust Christ as our Savior, the righteousness of that one man, Jesus Christ, is placed on us. And because Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh, as a consequence, the righteousness of God himself is placed on us, and we now have his righteousness. When God looks at us, he doesn't see our sin. That's covered with the blood of Christ. Instead, he sees his righteousness. And we're made righteous, justified in the sight of God as a result.
I have a question before I go.
Mm-hmm.
What does bad for radio mean?
What is what?
Bad for radio.
Bad for radio. That can be a variety of things. I'm not sure the context, but it can be a number of things.
Because I was trying to get on a program, last program.
I don't know about that. So I didn't really hear the last program. So I was a little slow getting in here tonight because of the roads a little bit. It wasn't too bad on the road.
I usually go on both programs. And
yeah. Well, I don't know. I can't really answer to that one. But hey, got on tonight.
Thank you.
I appreciate you. Thank you for the call. And you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Our phone number, 888-677-9673. And we have, I believe, Fran is next on the line. And, Fran, welcome to the program tonight.
Okay, thank you.
Hi,
I'm
good
calling
evening.
In about ISIS.
Yes, ma'am.
It's coming through Mexico. But I heard that a lot of malls are being protected trying to be protected because ISIS want to attack in the malls.
Yeah, they voiced a threat. There was a video or something that it was a group out of Somalia, and they threatened the Mall of America, which is up near Minnesota. I believe that's the largest one in the United States. Then another mall up in outside of Edmonton, Canada, Alberta, I think is the province. And then they also threatened a mall inside of England. And these are some of the largest malls in the world, but not just those malls in particular, but malls in general. And it's not a new threat. This is a threat that people have been concerned with for quite some time.
Right.
But a video came out just yesterday or so that was this group out of Somalia, some Somali Islamic jihadists that I think they had some connection with ISIS. And a lot of people, ISIS or the Islamic State, they have been, they believe they're building a caliphate, and they are yoking up various groups around the Middle East, across North Africa, different groups, and even in other parts of the world. They're trying to hook up with them, and they are growing. They are expanding. They control a territory as large or larger now than than that of Great Britain, and they're very well funded and they're very well organized, and like I said, they're growing quickly, attracting people from all over the world. And according to the Quran, you are to strike terror into the hearts of the infidels as a part of conducting jihad. And so one of the things that they're doing, even if they never do attack the Mall of America or one of these other malls, they're content if they just make people fearful, because right. That is following the Quran. There was a tremendous article, and I would recommend this to anybody that's listening. If you go to our Facebook page, and you can find that link to that from our website livewithpastoral.com. That's our website, livewithpastoral.com. And you can link to our Facebook page. I have a link to an article, What ISIS Really Wants, by, I think it's Graeme Wood, G-R-A-E-M-E, Wood is his last name. And it was in Atlantic, the Atlantic magazine. They had it online last week. And it's a long article, but it's well worth going through. And he really gives some good information. I'm not going to agree with every single thing in there, but he gives some good information and shows how these people have taken a fundamental literalist approach to the Quran. In other words, they take the same approach to the Quran that I take to the Bible. And so they are actively seeking to follow the rule and the word of the Quran and the Hadith, which are pretty much equal in authority to the Muslims as the Quran. They're trying to follow those and apply them literally, in their lives and in their conduct. And everything they're doing is centered in chapter and verse, or surah and verse, I guess I should say, of the Quran and of the Hadith. They're not just doing this stuff because they're barbarians. They're doing this because they really believe in what they're doing. And whether or not you and I believe it doesn't matter. What matters is that they believe it. And striking fear in the hearts of the infidels is a part of it.
Yes, what can we do to show them that like sign petitions to Senate and Congress and say, we don't want intimidation, be intimidated here in America?
Well, there are certain
people
things.
Did that, or?
Yeah, there are certain things that we can do. Probably is a good reference. Act for America is probably an excellent organization to follow. And I'm going to probably run out of time here. I'm trying to think what the website is. Act for America. I think that might be it, actforamerica.com. I know there's a chapter in Cleveland, Ohio. actcleveland.org. I do have some of that, I think, on the website at livewithpastoral.com. But if you Google ACT, A-C-T, Brigitte Gabriel, and some of our listeners have heard about that, it's actforamerica.org, actforamerica.org. That's probably one of your best resources for some things that you can do in terms of writing to people, becoming informed. But as believers, the greatest, most important thing that we can do is use the weapons of our warfare, which are not carnal, but mighty to God through the pulling down of strongholds. And that's employing the Word of God and standing up for the Word of God, praying for these people. There are Muslims coming to Christ in huge numbers all over the Middle East, and it's not being covered very much by the major media, but a lot of Muslims are coming to Christ. And these are people that Christ died for. That's the biggest thing that we can do, is try to reach them with the gospel and help them to be delivered from the satanic bondage that they're under with a false religion of Islam. Pray for people who are working in that part of the world. There are people working undercover in parts of the Islamic world, and they're in danger. We need to pray for them. And pray that God's word would go forth in the Islamic world. Hey, we're out of time for this half hour. Okay. We got another half hour to go. Stay tuned for the rest of the program. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express. The Holiday Inn Express is located midway between Akron and Cleveland at 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield, or the Ohio Turnpike, Interstate 80, and Interstate 77 Cross. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Because the Bible says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like that. Whosoever. That means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing, Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoel.us. You can also visit our website at latenightlive.maplenoel.us. That's latenightlive.maplenoel.us. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you. Now, let's get back to our show. Well, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight, and hope you'll be able to stick with us and even join in the conversation. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, We'd love to hear from you tonight. You can give us a call, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We'll get you on the radio here this evening with your question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. And I want to mention, too, that not only is the program brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, where I'm the pastor, if you're in Northeast Ohio, we'd love to have you visit with us sometime, but also brought to you by East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights, Ohio, the home of the homemade pizza. East Coast Pizza is located at 4889 Turney Road, right across from the Garfield Heights High School, and you can call East Coast Pizza for pickup or delivery at 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100. If you mention Live with Pastor Al, you can get a medium one-topping pizza for just $5. That's East Coast Pizza. Pickup or delivery at 216-341-9100. Also, if you own a restaurant, want to add pizza to your offerings, or maybe you want to get into the restaurant business yourself, maybe you would like to open a pizza shop up yourself, why don't you give East Coast Pizza a call at 216-341-9100 and ask for Gus. He can help you get started in your own pizza business for a whole lot less than what you might think possible. That's East Coast Pizza at 216-341-9100. And you'll enjoy the pizza, let me tell you. I managed to get a few of those in me every once in a while. They're excellent. Well, let's get back to our program here. 888-677-9673 is our number. We've got Nancy in Euclid waiting patiently for us. Nancy, welcome to the program tonight.
Yes, Pastor Al. Thank you for taking my call.
Good evening.
And before I get to my question or comment, I just wanted to extend sympathy to Rick Hines' wife, Darlene,
right,
and family, and all those that are very, you know, close to him. I personally was very, very fond of him. He's come to our church quite a few times, Bible Baptist Temple, and a very dynamic, just a very godly man who made the gospel come alive. It's just, you know, so, you know, just, mm-hmm. I just am really mourning him myself.
And let me mention, for the benefit of people who may be just joining us, we had mentioned at the start of the program in the last half hour, Pastor Rick Hine, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church. A number of our listeners do know him or know of the church and the family. Went to be with the Lord on Friday night, and as I was saying, Psalm 116, verse 15, the Bible says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." And truly, he was a servant of God that freed from his earthly trials and tribulations and with the Lord right now. And for those out there who know Dr. John Francis, you'll appreciate this. I know that he had to see Dr. Francis pretty shortly after getting to heaven. And Dr. Francis, I know, had to say, "Well, glory." his usual, if you know him, you know why he would say that. So,
I was very fond of Dr. Francis, too. I remember him very well. One time, I believe when I went to your church, when you were at the other location, I believe, didn't he preach there?
Oh, yeah, he's preached for us before, and Pastor Rick has been in our church before, too.
Yeah,
so.
Yeah, I was very fond of him. Now, my question or comment tonight, I would like you to differentiate from a biblical perspective, the difference between false and real guilt. And I was thinking of 1 John 3:20, "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things." And there are people who, you know, exhibit false guilt. Now, we know the Ten Commandments, that's truly committing a sin. But I've just heard, I know people, I think they exemplify false guilt. They feel guilty of, "Oh, gosh, I shouldn't go to the gym, or I shouldn't spend time on the computer," even though it's a biblical website. It's like they're supposed to be serving God all the time. So if you could just comment on this, I'd appreciate it.
All right. Well, false guilt is probably the broadest category. In a sense, false guilt could be anything from, you know, just pretending like, you know, the proverbial caught with the hand in the cookie jar and then looking guilty. Not that you feel like you did anything wrong. You just look guilty because you got caught. And you'll see that a lot when people go to court. It's the idea that they're all sorry. Well, they're sorry they got caught. They're sorry that they're in court. They're sorry that they might go to jail. Yes. That's what they're sorry about. They're not so much sorry that they did the crime. They're sorry that they got caught. So, in a sense, that's a false guilt. And then there's, I guess you could say, like you said, the kind of person that says, oh, well, I really shouldn't have done that. And sorry. And that's about it. That's not really sincere in that sense. But I think true guilt comes. Now, if you're a born again believer, the Holy Spirit is in you. The Bible says you're the
temple. I should have clarified. I meant to discuss only Christians.
For a born again believer, if you do something that grieves the Holy Spirit, you do something that is detrimental to your testimony as a believer, you're going to grieve the Holy Spirit. And I think in that sort of a situation, you're going to have genuine guilt because you're going to know that you disappointed God. You're going to know that you had done something that did not bring glory to our Savior. And you're going to truly, feel guilty because you've marred your testimony. You have offended your Lord. And as a result, there's going to be a true sense of guilt and remorse as opposed to, oops, got caught with my hand in the cookie jar and looking guilty, not so much that you did it, but that you got caught. It's kind of maybe a simplistic way of looking at it, but I really do believe that if it's a true sense of guilt, it's going to come from knowing that we compromised our testimony, knowing that we dragged the Lord's name through the mud, knowing that we grieved the Holy Spirit, something like that. Now, sometimes our heart can condemn us, like you mentioned the verse in 1 John 3, verse 20, for if our heart condemn us, I think sometimes the devil tries to get us to feel guilt and everything to get us kind of sidelined because, our sins are forgiven and God knows what we're made of. He knows that we're going to stumble and fall. And the Bible says the righteous man does fall, but he gets up. And he continues on. The Bible, God knows what we're made of. He knows that we have a sin nature. And sometimes sins that God has forgiven us for, sins that God has dealt with us about already, the devil will bring up. And he will bring up sins that we've already been forgiven of, sins that God's already dealt with us over. And he'll try and make us feel guilty. For instance, a new believer, for instance, oftentimes will feel guilty over sins that they committed prior to being saved. And they'll they'll think, well, how can I do this? And, of course, the devil heaps the guilt on. Look what you did. Look what you said. Look what you used to do. And, Paul said he, in his own mind, he was the chiefest of sinners. Paul betrayed Christians. He betrayed them so that they would be arrested and they're thrown in jail and even killed. And when he got saved, I'm sure there were times where the devil said, well, how can you be an apostle? How can you be used of God? Look what you used to do. But Paul realized, hey, that those sins are forgiven. Yes. That's under the blood. God loves me, and he died to pay for those sins. Jesus died to pay for those sins. And I'm forgiven of those sins. And no doubt when Paul stumbled and fell and disobeyed God, look at Peter. Here's another great example. Remember at the Last Supper, Jesus told Peter, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter, oh, no, that's not going to happen. Oh, no. And then he did. And he cried bitterly. Later in after Jesus rose again, they had the meal alongside the lake there where he had the fish. And he said, Peter, lovest thou me three times? And he said, what was it? Go and feed my sheep, I think it was, he said. Three times, and he restored him. And Peter could have, in his life, have said, when he was going out on those missionary journeys that Peter went on, you know, say when he went to Cornelius to share the gospel with Cornelius and his household, Peter could have said, "No, I'm not worthy to do that. I deny Christ." And he could have felt guilty. And the devil, no doubt, would have been glad to heap guilt on him to keep him from serving God. So sometimes our heart condemns us because the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. We have a sin nature that's in the flesh, and the devil will use everything against us to keep us from serving God. And if he can get us to condemn ourselves for sins that Jesus died to pay for, sins that God has already forgiven us for, he may be successful in keeping us from serving him. But we've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. We've all done things that have brought disrespect upon God. Even as believers, we've done these things. We've failed him countless times.
Yes, yet, and you know, even after our salvation, and I get into arguments sometimes with those that believe in the holiness doctrine. I know that's a whole other subject. But they think that we don't sin after we're saved, which is totally ridiculous. I mean, I think it was Paul that said, if we say that we have not, we don't sin, the truth is not in us. And I don't know
well, and even John wrote that in 1 John chapter 1. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar.
Oh, that was John.
Yeah, John, that's right. We were looking at the same thing. And other places like that, I mean, we do. We sin, but we're forgiven. And that's the key. We're forgiven. And,
well, we have to constantly repent of sins that we
and
after we've saved. But, you know, do we have to repent of every little teeny sin?
Well, it's a process of growth.
Is it? Even if it's something that you're not really guilty of, but you feel guilty.
Yeah, I say it's a process of growth. And sometimes God uses, allows guilt so that we'll realize that we've done something wrong and we'll correct our bad behavior. And so, you know, it's a process of growth. As we grow and mature as Christians, the Holy Spirit will bring things to our awareness in our life that's maybe not what it should be, so that we can get the victory over them, so that he can improve us and strengthen us and purify us and make us a better servant, a better testimony. So it's a constant period of growth.
Hopefully that helps you there. Yes, it did. Thank you very much, Pastor Ellie. I appreciate your expertise and your knowledge and your, you know, salvation-centered messages.
Well, thank you for your call tonight.
Thank you very much.
I appreciate that. God bless you.
Thank you. God bless you.
Thanks for your call tonight. And I believe we've got George on the line next. And George, welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Hello, George. I think we're having a little trouble with George there. We'll go to our next caller. I believe we have Kim calling in next. And Kim, welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al.
Hi, Pastor Al.
Hi, good evening. Welcome.
I have a question. I just heard two different things, so I'm not sure. When Jesus came down, we know, in the flesh, he's God, but God in the flesh. Did he leave his God powers in heaven?
Well,
or did he have all the power of God when he came to earth?
Well, the Bible says in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So he had that in him available to him. But I think what you're looking at, you might look at Hebrews chapter 2. Let me turn over here. In Hebrews chapter 2, this is something that's very interesting here. In Hebrews chapter 2, starting in verse 6, the Bible says, but in one certain, or one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? And it's talking about man, the nature of man, human beings as opposed to angelic beings. He says, thou madest him, meaning mankind, human beings, a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he had put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. So man is made a little lower than the angels in terms of the nature of man right now. And later in eternity in the future, our nature will be a little bit different. But for right now, we're certainly lesser than the angel in our ability that we have. And then it says this in verse 9 here, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, but we see Jesus, and notice the wording here, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Now, let me pause there for just a moment. In the previous chapter, okay, in Hebrews chapter 1, and remember the chapter headings are artificial. They weren't there in the original. In chapter 1, in verse number 8, talking about Jesus and talking about God the Father, it says, but unto the Son, that would be Jesus, God the Son, he saith, talking about God the Father is saying unto the God the Son, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Here's God the Father calling Jesus Christ God. He says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. And even before that, in verse number 6, he said, and let all the angels of God worship him. So the angels are told to worship Jesus. God the Father calls Jesus God. And in verse number 8, in verse number 9, it says, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And that's saying that God anointed him as God, basically. God anointed God, because God the Father anointed God the Son. And he is God, because God exists eternally as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. These three are one. That's the Godhead. And in Jesus, in the incarnation, all the fullness of the Godhead, the Bible says, dwelt bodily. However, there was a limitation placed on it, as Hebrews chapter 2 says, so that he could taste death for every man. Because God in his glory could never have been nailed to the cross. Never. So God had to take a limitation upon himself. And in the incarnation, the Bible says God was manifest in the flesh. It says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. All these sorts of things talking about God taking on human form. God the Son became a man. He dwelt among us, and he took on the form of a man, a form that was made a little lower than the angels, so that he could taste death for us.
I see. And because didn't Jesus pray to God the Father, though, before he would do miracles and stuff, even in the Garden of Gethsemane?
Well, yeah, he prayed to the Father, and the easy way to understand that is that there's a great word picture in Genesis chapter 1. Okay. The Bible says, that God said, let us create man in our image, in the image of God created he him. And then in chapter 2, it talks about making Adam of the dust of the earth, form the body of Adam, and then breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and then Adam became a living soul. So you see the three parts of Adam's being, and you and I, as sons and daughters of Adam, we also have a three-part nature, which allows us to be in the image of God, because God's a three-part being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So when God formed Adam of the dust of the ground, his body would have been analogous to God the Son, and his spirit would have been analogous to God the Holy Spirit, and his becoming a living soul would have been analogous to God the Father, and that would be like your mind, your personality, the soul, your emotion, your will, your intellect. And Jesus, in the flesh, he gave a great picture of how our flesh ought to be in subjection to our mind. The soul, led by the spirit, should tell the flesh what to do, not the other way around. And in fact, when we get in trouble or we do things, we say, well, I got in the flesh. I wasn't thinking. I acted in the flesh. Well, yeah, the flesh has a sin nature in it. And I believe it's in Romans chapter 7, I think it is, where Paul talks about doing things that he knew he shouldn't do and not doing things that he should do. And
right.
He talked because the sin nature that dwelt in his flesh that took his mind captive when he desired to do the things the Spirit wanted him to do. And so Jesus in the flesh, God in the flesh, was in subjection to God the Father. And our flesh should be in subjection to our mind, to our soul.
Right.
And, of course, we should be led by the Spirit, which is in
right.
communication and fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit, if we're
right.
saved.
Thank you so much. That makes
sure.
a lot more sense to me.
All right.
Now.
And for people who want to follow up more on that, if you go to our website, livewithpastoral.com, I have some materials on that. Mm-hmm. Some audio, and I think even an article or something written on there that deals with that. But hopefully
okay.
that helps yeah. you there.
Thank you so right. much, Pastor Al.
Well, thank you.
Goodbye. God bless.
Appreciate your call today. We've got George calling back, and George, welcome back to the program.
Yes, this is George.
Hey, glad you made it back on.
Yes, I am too. I wanted to get an explanation on Ephesians 5 and 27.
Ephesians chapter 5. Let me get turned over there. Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm in Ephesians. There's 5. And you said what verse? 27?
When Jesus returned, he's looking for a church without a spot of wrinkle.
Right.
Blemish.
Yeah, he says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the water, or I'm sorry, verse 27, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. Right. And, this is, in the overall passage here, we can see the relationship between a husband and a wife. In that relationship, the wife's role is analogous to the church. The husband's role is analogous to Christ. And it says it there in verse number 4, it says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." And then he goes on talking about the relationship between the husband and the wife again. Then he says in verse 32, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." The church is called the bride of Christ in Scripture. And in Revelation chapter 19, there's the marriage supper of the Lamb where the bride, let me turn over there, and I'm hurrying because we got about a little over a minute left in the program here. And in Revelation 19, let me turn there real quick here. It says this right here. Let's see. I lost my place here. Oh, here it is. It says in verse 7, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." And this is the bride of Christ. And see, as believers, we make up the bride of Christ, and God is currently working to purify us, draw us closer to him, so that we can show forth his righteousness in the world, so that we can be a witness and be a testimony for him. Hey, we're out of time. I just really got less than 5 seconds. I want to thank you for calling. God bless and have a great week.
You've just listened to Late Night with Pastor Al, where your questions and comments are always welcome. Pastor Al Davis is the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. You can contact Pastor Al by writing Pastor Al Davis, P.O. Box 452, Richfield, Ohio, 44286, or email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenold.us. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at latenight.maplenold.us. That's latenight.maplenoel.us. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield, every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m., and Friday nights at 6 p.m. Tune in every week to Late Night with Pastor Al, Sunday nights at 11 on WHKW AM, 1220 The Word, and Faith Talk 570 and 910 WTBN. Late Night Live is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.